Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Morning, church. Thank you, Caleb. You're just such a blessing. I'm so thankful that God has sent you here to lead us in worship and some really just moving songs. And I really have been blessed and helped in worship through your ministry. I thank you for that. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be at the end of the chapter, verses 27 through 31. That's where we're going to begin. Before we begin, I would invite you, let's ask for God's blessing over this service. Father, we have no right to come before your presence. But Lord, we do so not based on our righteousness, but we do so based on your great mercy. And Lord, we rejoice in Christ our Savior. We rejoice that you looked upon the pitiful estate of your servants and sent a Redeemer. And how wonderful and how great is his salvation to completely save. Father, you have not left us as orphans, but you have sent your Spirit and you give us everything that we need. And Father, we plead for your continual presence, for your help, for your grace, your encouragement in the midst of the trial. And sometimes suffering and persecution, please help us, Lord Jesus, look upon this congregation. And Lord, would you let the light of your face shine upon us in order that we might receive blessing and power. Be with us in the assembly this morning as we come to worship you, and I pray that you would bless the reading and expounding of your word. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Without a doubt, this whole chapter and this latter portion is right there at the top of some of the most beautiful passages in the whole of the Scripture. And in verse 27, we see that there is a problem. Israel is experiencing spiritual depression. I want us to focus here on the root, the cause of this spiritual darkness that they are walking through. And it is based on and rooted on a lie that they are believing. In verse 27, they have believed this lie: my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. And so this is not the reality of their situation. In fact, This is completely opposite from the truth. Israel has been pierced by one of the flaming darts of the evil one. They have believed this lie, and it has produced in them this depression and this darkness of spirit. It's very important to observe that even though Israel remains in the graces of God, they experience this downcast spirit. The Lord has not abandoned them, but continues to watch over them. It is common at times for the righteous to encounter spiritual discouragement. I'm sure we've all been here from time to time to experience nearsightedness, to experience fatigue, weariness, burnout. All of these are all too common for those who follow the Lord. Heroes such as Job and David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Moses, Jonah, John the Baptist in prison, all of these greats experienced discouragement in the midst of severe trials. I want to make a side note very quickly here. We need to be very careful not to give license to continual unbelief. The distinguishing mark of the faithful of God is that while they may encounter severe trials, which cause temporary discouragement, they do not remain in this state. The Lord is faithful. He will always restore their faith and their hope. And in fact, after the trial and after the discouragement, the true children of God come out stronger than they were before. However, there is another type of individual who walks in continual unbelief, and therefore their soul is inflicted with great darkness. Their whole outlook is characterized by doom and gloom continually. They believe lies, the lies of the world, over that of God's precious word, and therefore they are bitter and miserable. Satan's lies make their home in their heart. These people, regardless of what they say, they don't know Jesus. They have not come to know the power of the Word of God and the hope and the joy that comes and rests in our wonderful Savior. And so I want to suggest that this type of behavior is not normative to walk in continual unbelief, but the saints of God do from time to time experience cases of discouragement. And so our focus is on the righteous who love and trust the Lord yet struggle periodically with discouragement, which, like a dark cloud, will soon pass away, being replaced with the light of Christ's truth, which brings joy to the soul. We struggle many times with having a very shallow perspective. This is what is taking place in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. We are tempted to faint when we look at the might of, for instance, earthly rulers. We are greatly in fear when we see those who mount up against us and who oppose us, those who want to persecute us. We are many times overcome by our present struggles. We face pressures within and pressures without, struggles within the church and struggles outside the church. We face temptations that are far beyond our natural ability to resist. And when we think about what God has called us to, when we look at the commission that is so monumental and almost infinite in nature, many times we can be discouraged when we think about what God has called us to do. I want you to consider, how do you think Noah felt this one righteous man. We understand in Scripture that the entire world, the entire ancient world, had rebelled against God, had turned against Him, and was living in immorality. And there was one righteous man on the face of the whole earth, and composed of 8 members in his family that stood in his generation. Do you think Noah ever got discouraged when he looked out and he saw that everyone had turned against God? He was the only man standing who was faithful to the Lord. How do you think Lot felt when he was the one man who was standing for the Lord in Sodom? I wonder how Paul felt on that difficult mission field when he experienced abandonment. We talked about a little bit yesterday how he felt as though the sentence of death had come upon him. I wonder how our precious Lord felt upon the cross when he was completely deserted by all of his companions, but he stood alone and he had to rely on the Lord alone. And so we too must suffer many things in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's in the midst of controversies. And sometimes it seems like everything in our life is falling apart. And we're like the disciples who were on the Sea of Galilee. And that fierce, deadly storm quickly arose and fell upon them. It was from the devil. And they were not able to see past the current trial. They weren't able to acknowledge the presence of Christ on the boat with them. And it was the trial that blinded their eyes from seeing God's salvation, which was near. And so the response to this spiritual depression and darkness is addressed in this 40th chapter. We need a greater vision of the majesty and limitless nature of our God. This text serves to enlarge our feeble minds and our understandings. It allows us to open the eyes of our hearts in order that we might get a glimpse of the might of our God. It is then that we see that all the enemies of the Lord are regarded as nothing before Him. There is no contest, but they will be subdued according to His perfect sovereign pleasure. It's much like the experience of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. The context there is the king of Syria is making war against the king of Israel. And Elisha has become a nuisance because he is telling the king of Israel the very things that the king of Syria is saying in his own bedroom, such as the power and the supernatural giftedness of this great prophet of the Lord. And so the king of Syria has had enough. He decides to send out military force in order to capture this prophet that is giving him so much trouble, and he's ready to be done with him. And we pick up in verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so this is the voice of unbelief. This is the voice of Israel in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. They look out. They're surrounded by soldiers. And the servant of Elisha confesses that all is lost. They're about to be destroyed. This is the voice of unbelief. But look at verse 16, at the response of this man of God who sees with faith, who has spiritual vision and knows his God. Verse 16, he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open the eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Oh, that God would open our eyes like he opened the eyes of this servant, that we might not see our enemies that surround us on every side, but we might also see the power of our God, that we might understand the protection of God, that we might understand that there are more with us than are with them, that we might understand that the Lord protects the righteous with angel armies all around. There are more with us than are with them. This is the spiritual vision that the Lord wants us to have. And so the Lord responds to this unbelief. The Lord responds to this lie. Let me ask you this. What do you do for discouraged people, such as we read about in Isaiah 40? What do you tell people who have decided to believe lies rather than the truth of God's word? I think it's very clear in the text that God's response to these lies and these trials is to overwhelm his people with a preponderance of truth in how wonderful and how awesome he is. And we are to take every thought captive. We are to destroy arguments of the evil one. And so in verse 28, the Lord's response, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And so Isaiah 40 conveys the awesome sovereignty of God as well as any text in the whole of sacred writings. If you look back in the same chapter, beginning in verse 12, let us read some of this together. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighted the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are all its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." Then in verse 21, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits on the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out the host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. And so the Lord's response to unbelief and lies is to overwhelm his people with his wonder and majesty and the greatness of his person as creator and God and savior and judge and all the above we just read. It is this same God who makes this wonderful promise now in verse 29 of Isaiah 40. We read, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so I want to look at this question. What does it look like to wait upon the Lord? I want you to notice here that this unbelievable, unsearchable, great God, he is in the business of giving power to the weak and to the faint. But it is conditional upon us waiting upon the Lord. I want to provide a few scriptures to help paint this picture for us this morning. Psalm 130. Waiting upon the Lord is a great theme that we read about in the Psalms. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. And so we see this idea of waiting for the Lord. It is an intense longing, and it is grounded upon the promise of God's word. God has said something in his word. He has made a promise, and I am waiting for God to fulfill the thing that he has promised in his word. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord. More than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is plentiful redemption with the Lord. I believe this idea of waiting, it also has the idea of enduring trials patiently. Look at Psalm 37. The wicked watches, I'm beginning in verse 32. The wicked watches for the righteous. He seeks to put him to the death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on the wicked, you will look on when the wicked are cut off. And so this waiting is something that we are required to do in the midst of trials. We are to wait patiently through those trials, knowing that God in his time is going to deliver us. I want you to consider the patience of those two godly individuals at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Anna and Simeon, they were in old age. And what does the scripture say about them? They were waiting. They were longing for the consolation of Israel. They were longing for God to send the Christ. Others perhaps were not waiting. They had given up. But these two individuals were longing and patiently waiting for God to fulfill His promise. Consider Abraham. God told him that Ishmael will not be your heir. He told him that his servant was not going to be his heir. He told him that he was going to give him a son, but he didn't give him that son instantly, the child of the promise. But he had to wait on the Lord patiently until he was of old age. And Abraham didn't give up. Others would have quit. But Abraham waited patiently for God to make good on His word and on His promise. And so part of this patience is in order that we might understand how hopeless salvation is apart from God. We learn our weakness as we wait upon the Lord. And it is the Lord who lets us try to do this on our own. Have you ever tried to mount up on eagle's wings, right? Think about the impossibility of trying to soar and fly under your own strength. Think about how wonderful this example is. It is only through the wind of the Spirit, it is only through His strength that we might soar spiritually like eagles. And so it's during this waiting period that we have to endure many things. We must endure the scoffing of the wicked, who, just like in Noah's day, they mocked him. Why are you building this ark? We have to endure the scoffing of the wicked, who say, where is this coming of Jesus Christ that you're waiting on? You're patterning your life. You're preparing for the coming of Christ. You're doing radical things. Where is this coming of Jesus Christ that is promised? We have to not listen to that, but continue to trust and wait on God patiently. We continue to trust the certainty of God's word, even through difficult trials. Verse 31 again, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think this is one of the most beautiful and poetic descriptions of being carried by the Holy Spirit. Think about the beauty of this illustration, of this eagle who flies over the world. It is symbolic of overcoming the world. He's untouchable. And it is a symbol of victory in every way, of being under the protection of God. And this is the very type of thing that God wants to do for us. Like Samson, who overcame the Philistines, not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit of God, we too overcome the forces of spiritual darkness according to the power received from God. To receive this strength is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It also speaks to Christ's sustaining power, that He has the ability to sustain us to the end. This is the promise in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise we have. Think about this imagery here. They shall run and not be weary. I think about the strength and the stamina that is required for an Olympic distance runner. And clearly, as the text suggests, this is not enough. We don't have the strength in ourselves to live a godly life. You cannot run the Christian life with youthful strength. Your strength will not sustain you. On the mission field, only those who receive power from on high will finish the Christian race. And so this morning, I want us to reflect on this passage. I want us to consider the lies that we hear. This idea that the Lord has forgotten about us, that our right, that our cause is disregarded by the Lord. We are called to throw these lies off. We are called to seek illumination, to seek understanding, enlargement of our hearts, and to see God's word and his promises that are put before us. We have need to be like Elisha's servant. We have need to pray that God would open our eyes until we can say with confidence and assurance and stand on the foundation that there are more with us than are with them. And we are to look at the infinite power of God revealed in his word. Look to the greatness and majesty of God portrayed in passages such as Isaiah 40. And we are to wait upon our God. And we are not to give up. Christ's words to his church was, "Be faithful unto death." This is what God required of every man and woman of God throughout biblical history. He requires the same thing of us, to wait for the deliverance of God, to patiently endure trials, to trust that Christ is concerned with us, that he is in his church. He is on the boat, and he is going to save completely. We are to wait upon the Lord to both breathe out judgment upon the wicked, right? All the nations are regarded as nothing before him. Rulers are here today, they're gone tomorrow. But the Lord is the everlasting God. He is eternal. We're to trust in him. He is to breathe out judgment on the wicked, and he is to breathe life. He is to breathe his Holy Spirit upon his church that we might be sustained. And this is a powerful and victorious life. We don't just limp along, but we soar like the eagle. We surpass that of the Olympic athlete because we have the might of our God, the strength of Christ upon our lives. I appeal to you to wait on your God and to approach him and to wait for him to give you encouragement and strength in the midst of the trial that he has put you. This morning, if you are not a Christian, the good news is that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world to live a blameless life, to die upon the cross, to be crushed by the Father, to be punished for all the sins that we did, to be buried, and then to rise again on the third day that we might have a hope of everlasting life. If you believe on him, the Bible commands that you repent, that you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in order that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and then walk in the footsteps of Jesus all the days of your life. If you have any other prayers, any other needs, I would appeal to you to come forward and allow the church to pray for you as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save.
He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Thank you.
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.